All right, we'll read together in Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah. And here we go. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. Now what we're talking about, believe it or not, is the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation. The seven trumpets of the book of Revelation. And so we'll turn to those, but we hope to end up in Isaiah 54 as God will. Now in Revelation chapter 8, we have, 8 and 9, we have the six trumpets. And then in 10 and 11, we have the seventh trumpet. Now the first trumpet has to do with, if you notice in verse 7, the destruction of the third part of the trees and all green grass. Now, these trumpets, these seven trumpets, represent God's judgment on mankind, on the church, and on mankind. And I say, how does the church fit in? Judgment always begins in the household of God. That's where it begins. But it affects all men. You see, all men are the creation of God, not just Christians. Now, that's something we lose sight of sometimes. We think everybody's gone to hell except the Christians. The Christians are a first fruits of mankind. If you keep that, you'll get a better perspective on people. You won't feel so bad toward people of the world. We're like an elder son. You say, where's that? James, the first chapter. We are first fruits of his creation. You remember, God said about Israel, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So the things that God expects of mankind is the same, whether we're Christians or not. Now, understand, you cannot be saved apart from Jesus. We're not talking about being saved by works or anything of the kind. We're not saying that people do not have Jesus or saved. That's not what we're talking about at all. So we're not talking here any false doctrine or anything. But I want you to get a great picture of mankind. The Bible says that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. All men are tempted the same way. You have neighbors that are not saved. They have tragedy, you have tragedy. They get sick, you get sick. They are broke, you're broke. People are tested. Being a Christian does not mean that we do not suffer as all men suffer. It means rather that God has called us out from the world to be a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, that through us the world might come to know God. We are the lights of the world. Now, that is not always preached, but I'll assure you that is the meaning of Israel and the meaning of the church. Jesus said to those whom he addressed, you are, they weren't even born again at that time, just Jews scattered around at the foot of the mountain. He said, you are the light of the world. What does that mean? All the world is damned while the light goes to heaven? No, that's how we've come to conceive of it. See, we misunderstand what the church is. The God's purpose in the church is that we might hold forth the word of life. That is, that we might be an example unto all men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now let that sink in. We're apt to retranslate that they may hear about Jesus from you. They don't retranslate the Bible. Though what the world is waiting to see is good works. They're waiting to see that in the church. They're waiting to see love and joy and peace. And when they see that, they will glorify God. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay? You see that relationship between the church and the world, it will give you a better attitude toward the world. The reason the world is in the mess that it is because the church is not showing forth in itself the life of Christ. We have no business raging against the communists or anybody else. We have no business doing that. The fault is in us. When we get in the place where God wants us, the world will believe. That's what Jesus said in John 17, I and them and thou and me, that they may be one, that the world may believe. So the problem today is not with the world. The problem is with the church. The church doesn't even understand its role, nor the need for holiness. So when judgment comes, God doesn't look down and say, now here are my pets over here, and here's all the bad guys that are not saved, and my pets don't get touched, but all these bad guys are going to get it, I mean, but they're going to get it, but good. It's just the opposite. Just the opposite. God comes and he says, here are my children, I will chasten them. Here's the world, they're in ignorance, and I may wink at that, but they'll have to answer for their sins. But the ones that I am after are my people. Well, think about yourself. Who do you spank? Your own kids or the neighbors? If you're wise, you'll spank your own. Leave the neighbors alone. The closer we are to God, the more we catch it. The more we catch it. See, whom I... as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now that is what we want. We want God's reproof. Because that means we belong to Him and that He is concerned about our behavior. If the issue comes, he'll let the world go and judge the church. Judgment must begin in the house of God. The world eventually will answer for its behavior, but what God is interested in is his church. Alright, now, when these judgments of the six trumpets come, they come on all men, as we see here, a third of mankind is slain, and so on. But because the church is the first fruits of God, the first fruits of man, God's firstborn, the church partakes of these things sometimes in advance. But I want you to see that it falls on all men. And as you are a Christian, now here we have an example tonight. Here's a Christian family. And what did you say, their parents were murdered in this gruesome way. See? And we have thought in time past that these things do not happen to Christians. Then when they do, the Christians are thrown off all bounds. They say, how could this happen to me? Here I raised a little girl and I did everything for her and I took her to Sunday school. At 15, she's went off and she was found with a tramp 3 years later. And the Christian family, this can't happen to me. Am I right? Do you know any Christians that such things have happened to? We need to wake up, because we have an opinion of what Christianity is that is not quite biblical. It happens. even when we've done our best, it happens. But we have the promise, train up a child in the way he shall go. And when he is old, he shall not depart from it. If we stand faithful in prayer, he'll come back. Maybe years later, but he'll come back. God's hand is very powerful when someone's standing, when an Abraham is standing for a Lot. They may pitch their tent towards Sodom for a while, but God will never touch that person without the consciousness that someone that God's love sees touching. See, when Lot went out of Sodom, it says God remembered Abraham. He didn't remember Lot. He remembered Abraham. So there's, if you serve God like Abraham, you can claim your relations, and God won't touch them without a consciousness that he's touching you, and he evaluates the situation in those terms. Now, these six trumpets have a direct literal meaning, and they also have a symbolic meaning. And we want to get now to the gist of them, because in these six, in the six trumpets are judgment, and the seventh trumpet is witness and resurrection. In the last trumpet we shall be raised, but six trumpets of judgment. Six is the number of man. This is the judgment of God upon mankind. Now, I use the term accomplishment for the first trumpet, but people could not relate that to green grass. And they said, I don't see how you get that out of the first trumpet. Okay, let's use some other terms. The first trumpet is talking about man's fruitfulness. Man comes into the world, woman, I'm using man in a general sense, with nothing. Were you born with anything? Not much. Huh? Everything that is accrued to you, including a garage full of cigar boxes with screws and other things, your ministry, your friends, everything, the bees, in order to come down here, how many garage sales did you have? Huh? Three garage sales before they could unlimber that fruitfulness. See, all that stood for the accomplishment of a lifetime. It may be things, it may be people, it may be all this, but this is all fruitfulness. See, this is what is gathered to us. And when God comes to your life, and remember, he comes to us before he comes to the world, what he's looking for is that fruitfulness which God will accept and that which he will not accept. See, if any man's work abide, he shall receive reward, but if not, he's saved by fire. See, the grass is burnt up. It's talking about the fruitfulness. See, that fruitfulness is one of the great things that God said concerning man. Be fruitful. And this is judgment upon the fruitfulness of man. Now, these six judgments will prepare us to participate in the great latter rain revival, which is typified by the two witnesses. But the revival that has begun already and the glory of it will not be vouchsafed to an unprepared people. Everybody knows revival's coming. Everybody knows that. Any man that's tuned in at all will tell you the greatest revival of history is upon us. But people are expecting we're just going to go into it. It's going to be more fun and games. It is not. It is coming only to a prepared people. And the first thing that God does when he's preparing you for this tremendous end-time revival, which will be a revival in sackcloth, not the finery that we have now, but a common people going forth, no more big names, no more big crusades, nothing, just common members of the body of Christ bearing a glory that has never been given before. The latter rain that Joel speaks of, Hosea speaks of, ask of the Lord rain, Zechariah says, in the time of the latter rain. But that God is not going to give that to an unprepared people. And the first thing he does is he comes and he checks out your fruitfulness. And in some cases, it's necessary for us to be reduced like Job. Just everything has to go. because our fruitfulness is a trap unto us. Other people, not so. Their life has been more wrought in Christ, and they don't hold it anyway, and it's, no, never mind. But some of us absolutely have to be brought down to bare bones before God can use us. Now, that was true of Job. He couldn't know God in the condition that he was. And so God let the devil fool himself, as God always uses the devil that way, to make Job a better man. And Job came out with the knowledge of God. And we come out with the knowledge of God, sometimes, not always, but sometimes it takes bringing us down in good shape. And we say, what hit me? What happened was God was burning your fruitfulness, and it was necessary in your case. Praise the Lord. You know that song, I believe it's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, in my heart. That song, if I remember the story right, was written by a man who came and found his house burned to the ground. And in the ashes, he wrote that song, in my heart there rings a melody, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you remember an older hymn than that, oh, love that will not let me go. You may, from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. Elizabeth Elliot, writing of her experience of life, titled her book, These Strange Ashes. And I'm telling you, it's better telt than felt, because when you go through it, it's rough, and you can't see God anywhere around. But when you come out, you're a better witness, I'll tell you that. Fruitfulness. And the second... And that's what we were reading about this morning, is fruitfulness. But I think I'll put these other things here so you can kind of see the picture. Does that sound better than achievement? Related to grass a little bit better. Well, if you stop to think, it's the same thing. It's just hard to see grass and achievement. But when it comes to fruitfulness, it's not quite as difficult. All right, the second thing is another part of the great fiat that God gave to man. Let him have dominion. And your key there is the mountain. See, the mountain is burned with fire and cast into the sea, and it causes things to be corrupt, and it mentions ships. It's talking, and this is the in Revelation 8:8-9. See, it's talking about dominion, man's dominion. That's given to man. Jesus was testing that line. All these things will be yours if you worship me. Dominion. And many times we have attained power. Paul says, those things which are gained to me, those I count have lost for Christ. And we have, you know, when God has elevated you, whether it's in a church or whether it's in the world, and God brings you down, and people that maybe used to be your servants are now your boss, that's a test of whether you know God or not. I'll tell you that. That's a test of whether you know God or not, to have your ex-employee turn into your boss. And that can happen. Judgment. And of course, if we're living under Christ, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether anybody serves us or rules over us or is our peer. What's the difference? We live as unto Jesus, and he sets up whom he will. So if he sets up a younger man, what's it to us? We don't serve them anyway. We serve them, but we're serving Christ through them. We're looking to Jesus, no matter whom we serve. And that takes death to the natural man, because many times we, if we've ever been a boss, we don't want to be Indian anymore. Huh? Praise the Lord. Blessed is the person who can rule and serve with equal poise. That's hard, but possible if we're afloat in Jesus. It's possible. So we're serving the Lord. Wonderful death to die in. But the two witnesses are like that, see? There's too much in the church, the spirit of being the Lord, and God doesn't want that. He wants people who have humility. The witnesses are clothed in sackcloth, and we're not there yet. The church has to be clothed in sackcloth before it can bear that testimony. Sackcloth. Humility. Nobody. No wheels rolling around on the platform. The wheels roll around. Not in God's revival, they don't roll around. Jesus is meek and lowly in heart. And we are not called to boss anybody. God has to have government, he has to have eldership. If not, there's confusion. But the elders serve as unto Jesus, and the people serve the elder as unto Jesus. And the elder should have been proven to wear. I still say, if a person cannot sit in the back row of a church and be perfectly in Jesus, has no business in the pulpit. No business in the pulpit. I spent time in both places, and I love the back row. Boy, you can learn a lot in the back row. I'll tell you that. An awful lot. The third thing that is dealt with is life. I call it motivation before, but let me say a little better than this. It's dealing with the creatures in the sea, or our motivation, our get up and go, what drives us. And either we are crucified with Jesus and living by his life, or we're walking in the flesh. We're either walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. That's the only two ways to walk. Now, an unsaved person walks in the flesh. That's all he's got going for him. But a Christian is either walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. Much ministry is done in the flesh. And God doesn't want his church operating with people going by talents, their own human wisdom, human strength. As our brother prayed tonight, we have put the head of man upon the body of Christ, and that's a monstrosity. That's a monstrosity. Now, to get to where you're living by the life of God requires a lot of prayer, a lot of breaking. But we ought to strain over it, but as we pray and read our Bibles and let the Lord deal with us, we come to say like Paul, I'm crucified with Christ and I'm living, yet it is not I who am living, but Christ who is living in me. That's a change of life. No more is our life coming out of the sea. The sea in the Bible represents mankind. Mankind is like the sea, driven by the winds and tossed. There's no sea in the holy city. There's no mass of mankind. As far as the holy city is concerned, the new heaven, new earth reign of Jesus, there's not this mass of soulish life, spiritual life, eternal life. And so God is coming to his church to prepare it for the great end time witness, and he's judging it. Are you walking in the flesh, or are you walking in the spirit? Life. What is the source of your life? Praise the Lord. Makes sense? Alright, now we come to what? Woe, woe, woe. And hopefully we don't have to get hit with these woes. No, wait a minute. We're not to woe, woe, woe yet. We've got one more place to go. We're not to woe, woe, woe yet. No. We're in the fourth trumpet. We're in the fourth trumpet, which is life. The source of light, our understanding. The human mind is at enmity against God. We walk by the light of this world. We look at Isaiah chapter 42, verses 18 through 21. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger? Now remember, the fourth trumpet has to do with the blotting out of light. God wants us blind and deaf. Blind and deaf. This has to do with our decision making and the way we judge things and the way we judge people. We're apt to judge according to the sight of our eyes, what we see. But the servant of the Lord doesn't judge that way. How does he judge? He prays till he hears from God. He sees what God sees. Jesus came to the temple, and the disciples said, oh, look at this. And Jesus was blind to its glory. He said, the day is coming when there won't be a stone left up on another stone. He saw as God saw. And we have got to get into that situation. God is coming to see whether we're making our judgments and walking by the light of this world, or whether we are doing as Jesus did and walking by the light of the Lord through prayer and seeking his face. That's a judgment. In the case of the witnesses, they'll have great power. They'll bring great destruction, but they will not walk according to what they see or what they think. They will not be going by statistics and men's ideas of how to put over a program or anything else. They will wait upon the Lord. The Lord may say, go here or go there. And other people say, well, we don't understand your motivation. How do you do? You're going where it seems you shouldn't go and doing what it seems you shouldn't do. That's what Jesus did. That we can't understand you. We do not understand what you are doing. Why do you do this? We told you Lazarus was dead. What are you hanging around here for? Why aren't you moving? Why aren't you going where the need is? He didn't go that way. He went as the Father told him. Boy, is that a death. Is that a death? But you see, the two witnesses are going to have such power that they cannot be moved by human understanding of what should be preached and where they should be preached and where the need is. God knows where the need is. I must need go through Samaria. Jesus, in the short time he ministered, went up there to deal with one woman. I must needs go through Samaria. Why must he needs go there? Because the Father said, go to Samaria. He had revivals all over the place. He could have gone any place. I've got to go to Samaria. Well, how come you're not hungry? I have food to eat you don't know anything about. It's to do the will of God. That's where we need to come. Praise the Lord. To do his will. Hallelujah. To sit at the feet of Jesus. To do his will. To wait upon him. To forget everything else. And all of our understanding and everything we ever knew, thought, or heard of. It's time for a complete break. God is looking for people who will wait upon him and do what he says without reference to anything. You have to be experienced people, because this isn't a place for foolishness or ignorance. Or young people don't know what they're doing. We need people of experience, warriors, who are willing to come to the foot of the cross and wait upon God till we know what God wants. So, because there'll be tremendous pressure to do that which men judge to be appropriate. And we need people who are dead to what men think, and dead to success, dead to popularity, dead to everything except God. That's the cry of my heart, to know Jesus, to know what he wants, and to hear him and nobody else. People understand it, that's to be desired, but if they don't, that's another cross to be borne. I want to hear what Jesus wants, and I don't care about anything else. Praise the Lord. Blindness, deafness. Now we come to whoa, whoa, whoa. All right, by virtue of the last trumpets. Now, five has to do with service. See, it says, don't touch anyone who has the seal. Now, those who are sealed are the bond servants of God, and that's back in the previous chapter, the bond servants of God. That's in chapter 7, verse 3. The thing to emphasize there is not all these tribes of Israel, 144,000. That isn't where the action is. In Revelation 7:3, the concept is the bond servants of God. It's where our service is. God wants every man to serve him. What's the opposite of serving God? Serve yourself. Those are the alternatives. You either, or to serve an idol. I guess there are three alternatives, aren't they? You can serve an idol, you can serve God, you can serve yourself. And God has created every man to serve him. God wants every man to serve him. And the Christians, we're saved, and we ought to know to serve God and be an example to the world that they might learn. It may sound to you like I'm saying people can be saved outside of being Christians. That's not my point. What I'm trying to show you is that the church is an example to mankind. Not just that they would accept Jesus and be saved, but so that they would know how to live. And every man that God made is called to serve God and not himself. We are the servants of God by creation. Praise the Lord. And the church above all ought to be serving God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength to serve God, to love him, to do his will. Not ourselves, not our ambitions, nothing. We live for one reason, to serve God. Praise the Lord! That's more than being a Christian. It's more than accepting Jesus. It is turning over your life and saying, God, I live to serve you. You are my absolute Lord. Whatever you say, I will do. Where you want me, I will go. What you want me to do or be, I will do and be. serving God, and all men will be tested, and the only ones who are not harmed will be God's bondservants. And if you want to escape the terrors that are coming upon the earth, be a bondservant of God. Be a bondservant of God. God takes care of those who serve Him. Praise the Lord. Bondservant means much more than being a Christian. You have to be a Christian, and then you have to give your life, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. See, the personal cross, not His cross, our cross, that's where the issue is. Take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Hate your life. Lay it down. It's over. Finished. You are my bondslave. You will serve me and do as I say. Praise the Lord. That's normal Christianity. That's the normal Christian life. And when we don't do it, we're hit with tribulation. And the purpose is to get us to repent. Now, the sixth trumpet has to do with holiness. Holiness. God wants all men to be holy. God is holy, and He wants mankind to be holy. We are Christians, and we are our first fruits. Israel is our first fruits unto God. He says to us, "Be holy, for I am holy." And you'll notice in Revelation, in dealing with this sixth trumpet, you'll see verse 20, "And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts." Now, what is holiness? What is holiness? I can tell it to you right now in 9 parts. Tell you what holiness is. See, God is holy. God is holy. Now, this is what holiness is. You ready? It's in 9 parts. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, which is philanthropy, faithfulness, meekness, that's teachableness, and self-control. Now, you say, what is unholiness? The opposite of that. Hatred, misery, unrest, impatience, harshness, badness, treachery, intractability, and complete loss of self-control. That's what unholiness is. It's that which is demonic, which is harsh and full of murder and lust. Lust is a form of lack of self-control. And I've got to have it now. Drunkenness. This is a lack of holiness. And that's why God said they would not repent of their 4 things, the 4 things that you see on television every day. Murder, witchcraft, immorality, lewdness, and thievery. This is our nation. This is a nice rundown of what's going on. It will go down wherever the devil is having his way. It is also in the church. There is hatred. There is witchcraft and superstition that's coming in the charismatic move. Terrible. Don't say anyone's sick or they'll be sick. This is not of God. Blab it and grab it. That if you say it, you get it. That has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It is witchcraft. Trying to manipulate the world by positive thinking. That's different from having a good mental attitude. That is a calculated thing. If I think positively about this or positively about that, I'll get this or that. Away with such a thing! We are to worship Jesus, not faith. Jesus. If you ask me, I will do it. He didn't say if you think about it, it'll happen. He wants to be glorified, and He is not glorified when we by our faith get something. He's not glorified unless we ask him and he does it. There's a difference. Sorcery has come into the church and people don't even know the difference. And God wants us to repent. Repent of our sorcery. Repent of our stealing and our hatred and the lewdness and adultery and fornication that's going on among God's people, pulpit and pew alike, looseness, lackness, and moral things, filthiness of speech and thought and behavior. And God, no such church is going to bear any witness of God. And this is going on today. There's great works of the Spirit going on. At the same time, there's covetousness, money-grabbing, immorality, striving for preeminence, and every other ungodly thing all mixed together with the gifts of the Spirit. No revival, folks, in that situation. God has no part in that. No part. Well, how can all the gifts of the Spirit work without God? They work because God is bearing light. Through his gifts, he'll use whom he will. That's God. But when it comes to his own, they don't behave like that. Many a prominent minister today, I'm not downing the soul, I'm cautioning us all, myself, first of all, will, if he does not beat his body down and bring it into subjection, be a castaway, even though God is using him to reach millions. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name? God says, yeah, that's great, you sure did that, but I never knew you. Sure you prophesied, but I didn't know you. Sure you did mighty works in my name, but I didn't know you. Because you're a worker of iniquity, judgment has begun in the house of God. And then the seventh angel, you see, in the seventh angel, we have, it's covered in chapters 10 and 11, we have the great end time witness, the judging of those who are at the altar of incense. Measure those. Leave the world alone. Just measure those who are at the altar of incense. You'll find this in chapter 11 of Revelation verse 1. Measure those who are at the altar of incense. That is, those people who are past Pentecost, who are on their face before God. Judge them. And leave the court alone. Just leave the world alone. Let it be trampled underfoot of the nations. Just forget about that for now. Get on those people who have gone past Pentecost and are on their face at the altar. You judge them. And God judges them, and then out from them, then God puts upon them a double portion of his Spirit, as symbolized by the two olive trees. And they bear witness for 3.5 years, which I think is a symbolic number. And then God allows the testimony to be overcome, so that Antichrist can arise. And then when God is finished with Antichrist, he revives the witness again, and raises them up, because the rapture is going to take place in the sight of all men. And then the kingdom of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Now this is what we are entering into now, as we are moving past the lampstand to the altar of incense, when God gets his Pentecostal people till they're on their face before God, the trumpets will begin to sound and God will begin to judge his people that are here. If you want to participate in the end time witness, you have to be prepared. It is mentioned in Joel, the latter rain. It's mentioned in Hosea. It's mentioned in Zechariah. It's the great end time revival, and it's described in Revelation in chapter 11. And people have not understood this at all. They said that two old patriarchs are coming back, but that's not so. I don't believe that. If you believe that, God bless you. But if you give you my point of view, it may help. It may not. I don't know. But in Revelation chapter 11, 1, do you see that those at the temple of God on the altar and those who worship are measured, are judged? You say, I don't want to be judged. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You want your fruitfulness, your dominion, your life, your light, your service, and your holiness all to come under God's purview, don't you? Sure you do. Sure you do. You'd be foolish not to. Of course we do. We want God to come and weigh all of these things, and where it's not right, we want God to change it. If that isn't in your heart, you're not going to move past Pentecost. You're going to dance around this mountain for a while the work of God goes on with people who are more serious. Praise the Lord, who want God. If you want God today, you can have him. But he's going to judge you. because he's getting ready. The kingdom of God is at hand. And God's going to judge every man by Jesus Christ. And the closer you are to him,
the day of the Lord will come out from behind the veil. This represents the parousia, the revelation of Christ. When Christ knows how I shall appear, then shall we appear. All right, you see, the first thing he hits is here. The first thing he hits are the people who are closest to him. He's moving this way. When the kingdom-wide fulfillment of the bronze altar comes to pass, the whole world will be full of the glory of God. But he begins here. He begins with those who are called. The first thing God sees when he arises are those who are worshiping at his feet. And he judges every man in terms of his fruitfulness, his dominion, his life, his light, his service, and his holiness. And that's what God wants for you. He wants to judge you in all those respects. Praise the Lord. How is your fruitfulness? Is it a garage full of cigar boxes with old screws and rusty bolts and things you don't need anymore? Time for a garage sale in your life. Dominion, are you a servant at heart, or do you have to be ruling the roost? Wasn't the Wizard of Oz, which one was it? The Tin Man that said, and I won't try to rule, I won't try to have my way, or which one was it? The Scarecrow, and I won't try to boss things around or something. One of them. I never forgot that. That's so true. We have to be careful of that, because some people rule by strength and some rule by weakness. And it's wonderful when God takes that out of us and we don't have to have our own way all the time. Do you have to have your own way? Watch your knee, says that's a sign that you're a soulish person. If you don't get your way, boy, people suffer. Watch your knee, says that's a sign of being soulish. Some rule by strength and some by weakness. But they have their way in the end. And when the spiritual man isn't like that, he's just as happy as long as God is pleased. He doesn't care whether... He's just as happy if God had his way. If his whole plan was frustrated and God had his way, he's tickled to death. But when we're in the soul, we can't stand that. Boy, we'll get our way one way or the other. We'll chip around the edges and work at it till we finally got what we wanted. Bad news, that dominion outfit there. And we certainly don't want to be living by the life of the flesh, because that's corrupt water. It's corrupt. Putrefies the life of the flesh does. The flesh drops nothing. And the light that we have, the light that man has, Horace Mann was it who taught that if we could get enough money and educate everybody in the United States, tax the Republican farmers and get that money and build those schools, we'd have no more thievery, no more crime or anything. And you know, there's no relationship between education and crime. It just doesn't do it. You can go to college towns and you'll have just as much or more crime than any place else. You go to some of the greatest universities in the land, you can't leave your bicycle in there with a chain on it. They'd find a way to cut it if they use an acetylene torch. There's just no relationship. You can educate people, but it doesn't do it. You can put a bow on a pig and he's still a pig. No, education doesn't produce godliness. If anything, it puffs up. So we don't want the light and understanding of man, because he keeps going in circles. He keeps learning and learning and never to get the truth. And then a service. This is very important, because we need to die like Samson and quit serving ourselves and start serving God. God wants every man to serve him, not serve himself or God, to serve God. And holiness, God will not. Where there's no holiness, there's no God. Without holiness, no man can see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now God will check these out in your life, one at a time, until he is satisfied, before you can participate in the end time witness, the way God wants you to. Praise the Lord. Even then, I think some will fall. It says in Daniel 11. But at least there'll be a start. God's going to bring the third part through the fire and try them. When the Lord comes, there'll be a bride that is perfect. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Now, we were at Revelation 11. We're about through here, but I want to see the picture, because I've alluded to this. And you might say, well, where in the world did he get that stuff? All right, verse 2 of Revelation 11. Leave out the court, That's talking about this area here, which represents people who get saved when the Lord comes. See, a lot of people who get saved when the Lord comes. All the sheep nations will be saved. God wants people on the earth so that the church can have somebody to teach and love and guide. He didn't want to kill them all when he comes. He's going to save lots of people. Those who were good to his people, give a cup of cold water to them. God's going to save them. The greatest revival of all time will be when the Lord comes. It's in Isaiah 60. The nations are converted unto thee. We're facing the greatest revival of all times when the Lord comes. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light has come. Darkness shall cover the earth, but the nations shall come and be converted. All right. But God says, leave that out for now. Just leave that under the Gentiles and tread into that thing. But I'm going to deal here with my temple, and I'm going to deal with those at the golden altar, and I'm going to measure them. That's what's going on in the church today. That's why the things are happening to God's people that are happening. Because God is testing these six items. That's what he's testing. You'll see it happen in your own life, and it's no fun, but if we keep our eyes on the Lord, we can come through just great, and we come out a better person for sure. Then he says in verse 3, and I will grant, and there's no word in there in the Greek, and you can put in power, authority, or ability, or whatever you want to, I will grant to my two witnesses. Now, there's no evidence that they came from beneath or from above. The assumption is that they are present. This is something that is present. And when you read it through from chapter 8, you can see what God is talking about. He's talking about, well, really 10 and 11 should be one chapter, because the seventh angel begins in chapter 10 and it concludes in chapter 11. But you see, in verse 11 of chapter 10, he says, you must prophesy again. John's there is representing the church. He says, you must prophesy again. They prophesied once in the first century at the former reign. They're going to prophesy again in the latter reign. And the two witnesses is the again prophecy. It's the prophecy and again. And you say, well, where do you get it from? Well, I'll show you. They are identified here. Notice that they prophesy clothed in sackcloth. This is the humility. So unlike the church through 2,000 years, which has attempted to oppress men with fancy things. The end time witness, thank God, will be in sackcloth. Sackcloth. Now, it tells you who they are. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. All right, that reference is to the fourth chapter of Zechariah. And in Zechariah, this is what you find. Not two lampstands, but one. And two olive trees. All right. Now, people say, well, what? How do you know what the two witnesses are? Because it tells you in Zechariah. The angel in Zechariah, the fourth chapter, Zechariah saw this great lampstand, and it was being fed by two olive trees. And the angel said, what does this mean? And Zechariah says, I have not the foggiest. And this is what the angel said to him. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now that's what the two witnesses represent, is the spirit of God. That man in this revival will not use might or power, but the spirit of God. The Bible defines it. What is this? It doesn't say this is Elijah and Elisha or Enoch and Moses or Moses and Elijah or anything else. It says this is the word of God, and it comes because they were restoring the temple. They were coming at the time when Jesus was about to come down to finish the temple of God. And if you read the chapter, they were talking to the Jews of the restoration, and they were telling them, you're not going to rebuild by the power of man, but by the power of God. Hallelujah! And in early Pentecost, this is what was given to the saints. And that's why it was on the Pentecostal evangel, I suppose, from the days of Stanley Howard Frodsham, and as far as I know, it's still on the first page of the Pentecostal evangel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's what the two witnesses are.
Not Moses and Elijah preaching the law and the prophets. Gracious. Go back into a lesser covenant when Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Never happened. We are his witnesses. I give you power and you should bear witness unto every nation. Acts 1:8. Well, this is the again witness, the latter rain. Hallelujah. What do the two olive trees represent? Come on, you tell me, you know anything about what is olive oil? What is olive oil used in? It was used in the lampstand. That was the oil that was burned in the lampstand. Was olive oil. And two is the number of the testimony. Pentecost was symbolized by two wave loaves. Two wave loaves were offered in Pentecost. It's speaking of the double portion. As Jesus said in John 14:12, I think it was, he that believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do in greater. It's the greater works. It's the double portion. It's the Elisha anointing that is going to come to announce the coming of the kingdom of God. It's the end time revival. It's the only time the latter rain appears in the book of Revelation, is here in chapter 11. That's spoken of by Hosea, Joel, and Zechariah. It's talking about the great end time latter rain harvest revival by the Spirit of God. So much for the olive trees. Now, what does the lampstand represent? The lampstand, see, the lampstand of the tabernacle was solid gold. It can never represent man. It can never represent man. It only represents the Lord and that which is of God. It's divine. Now, the lampstand always represents Christ. Christ alone. So what it's saying is that this is going to be a revival by the Lord himself moving under a double portion of the Spirit. But in Zechariah we had one lampstand, but now we have two. Where did the second lampstand come from? Huh? What in the Bible besides God is referred to as a lampstand? A church. Each of the churches was a lampstand. The testimony of God. Never as a human being other than Jesus a lampstand, never. But the church, because it's born of God, is a lampstand. So what Jesus is saying here is that he, in his church, not just the whole church, but this refined church, the church is the second lampstand, the wife of the Lamb. You see, in Zechariah, there was no body of Christ. No body. The word Christ, by the way, refers to the lampstand. The word Christ means anointed with olive oil, anointed with oil. All right, you have Jesus, who is the Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the second lampstand. There was none in Zechariah. Now there is a second lampstand. He refers to the church as a lampstand in Revelation chapter 1. He says, what are these lampstands that he's moving among? These are the churches. These are the churches. There's your Bible right there. It means that Christ in the church, working with the church, under us, the fullness of the anointing of the Holy Ghost, is going to just bring the whole world to a stop with the power of its witness. This gospel of the kingdom, it's not going to be a preaching about the church or anything else. It's going to be just the original apostolic gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24, verse 14 or 12. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness. See, we get confused with salvation, so they'll get saved. Yeah, people should get saved, but you understand there's something else in the gospel, and that is that it's a witness, and it's just as effective from God's standpoint whether people are saved or lost. That may seem harsh to sound, but what God wants in the world is a witness. A witness! So when he calls up men to judgment, he can say, but you knew! We're all the time trying to get people saved. And in order, and that's good and understandable, but many times, listen, in order to get them saved, we compromise the witness. We don't bear a true witness because people won't take it, and we try to bring them in and get them saved, so we cut around on the witness. God doesn't want that. God says, you present the witness and leave the rest with me. You see the difference? If you're trying to get people saved, you will be all mealy-mouthed around the thing because you know that people will run for their lives when they hear about God. So what you do is you sacrifice and compromise. It's all cream puff stuff. You didn't bear witness. You didn't tell it as it is. You didn't present God as He is. You're anxious to bring in people, and then you have to live with them. They'll never bear the truth. If you save them, boy, you'll have to save them all the way. If God saves them, God will take care of them. Hallelujah! How many people today are the offspring of the church rather than the offspring of God? And when God comes on the scene, we'll see the difference between Sarah and Hagar. We never got to Isaiah 54. I was going to talk to you about fruitfulness, but didn't seem to go that way. Praise the Lord. God's good, isn't He? And He knows what He's doing. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank You, Jesus, that You are the true and faithful witness of God. And Lord, You never, never scissored around on the edges of the testimony to please men, but You presented it as it is. And in so doing, You saved the world, Lord. Gave a testimony that has lasted this long. Lord, help us today to lay aside our own fruitfulness and our own dominion and our own life and our own light, and start serving God in a holy way, that we may be fit, Lord, to walk with Jesus, the giant and the little fella, just walking together with our great King, that under the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost, that all the ends of the earth may behold the glory of God. For Thy kingdom is at hand, Lord, and the nations are in ignorance. Jesus, help us to do Thy will, Lord, without fear or favor, that we may present the true witness of God. We love You, Lord. You're so tremendous, Jesus. Lord, help us to be faithful above all. Faithful. Faithful. That which You have given us. Praise You.